All right, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. This is God speaking, and it is God's response to Habakkuk's complaint. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. This section is the second entry in Habakkuk's diary. That's what I believe the book of Habakkuk really is. It's a diary. A diary, according to the dictionary, is a person's written record of his experiences and what he thinks about those experiences. That's exactly what the book of Habakkuk is. It's a man recording an experience of difficulty with God, of puzzlement and disturbance and perplexity. I remind you that the heart of Habakkuk's problem is, I believe, the heart of virtually every problem we have in the Christian life. And that is this. God is not acting the way Habakkuk thinks God ought to act. Now, that's the core of his entire struggle. Habakkuk thinks that God ought to act in a specific way, and God is not acting in that way, and it disturbs Habakkuk profoundly. So let me explain. Habakkuk lives in Judah, and Judah of Habakkuk's day is the Siamese twin culturally of America in our day. It's a society characterized by ungodliness and unrighteousness. Habakkuk's country is like a city without police jurisdiction, where people live the way they want to live, like an old West town without a sheriff. He sees this. He sees corruption. He sees violence. He sees neglect of God. He sees the godly being mistreated. And it drives him to the throne of grace. That's verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 1. He goes and he says, God, you've got to do something about Judah. You can't allow this to go on any further. And God doesn't respond the way Habakkuk wants. God's doing nothing. And it's like this. Habakkuk's house is on fire. Habakkuk frantically dials 911. He tells the operator, send the fire department. He hangs up the phone and he waits and waits and waits. All the while his house continues to burn and he never hears a siren assuring him that help is on the way. Habakkuk has dialed God's 911 and he hears no siren. And he complains. He comes before God in this opening section and he says, I don't understand what's going on. You are looking at something that you say everywhere you find intolerable. What is happening? That's entry one in Habakkuk's diary. Entry two is the passage I just read, beginning with verse 5. What Habakkuk does there is he gives us verbatim God's response to his complaint. God's response to Habakkuk's protest that God is inactive. And so let me paraphrase what God says. He says, Habakkuk, you are complaining that I have been indulging Judah in its wickedness. All right. I want you to understand, I'm not going to continue indulging it. I'm going to act. But the way I'm going to act is going to shock you even more than you have been shocked. My activity will cause you greater problems than my inactivity. Because what I'm going to do is this. I am going to raise up the Chaldeans. And I am going to allow the Chaldeans to invade and conquer Judah. And then God gives a graphic description of the Chaldean nation and its army. And as you read the description, it's staggering what God says about these people. Because they are intolerably brutal, demonically proud, militarily invincible, and are full of self-worship. And when they come, they will engage in the typical kind of atrocities that occur when one nation conquers another nation. They remind me of modern ISIS. And what God says about them is chilling. Because like a tsunami, they're going to engulf Judah. And the pain and heartache and destruction and carnage that's going to occur is shocking. And yet God stresses that these wolves are coming from the pack of His judgment. They are bullets being shot from His gun. Look again at verse 5. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. Now listen to this. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, listen now, I am raising up the Chaldeans. God says, I want you to understand, Habakkuk, I'm going to act. I'm going to act by sending the brutal, coarse, fierce Chaldeans into Judah. And I'm going to allow my people to be assaulted by this perverse, wicked nation. Now that's God's response. And so once again, Habakkuk, I think we are stunned by God acting differently from the way most of us think someone who is God ought to act. So what I think we have here, brother and brother, big brother and little brother, and sweet sister, is this. I think we have addressed in the book of Habakkuk, listen carefully now, what is called the problem of evil. And I contend that the problem of evil is a problem that you and I desperately need to face and think through, as I hope to show in the remainder of this morning's study. God's relationship, not just to evil in a general, the world is a tough place sense, but God's relationship to evil in its intensity and severity. Evil as bad as evil can be. That's what Habakkuk's talking about. So, let's just do a few things this morning. Here's the first one. Let's get clearly in our minds what is meant by the problem of evil. It's brought up here. It's on the surface here. God's relationship to the evil in this world. What's the problem? The problem can be put like this. The problem is, how can evil exist in a world created and governed by a good God? Now that's the problem. That's as simple as I can put it. Here we are, you and I live in a world that supposedly has been brought into being by a God who is good and who is righteous and who is benevolent and who is holy. He, we believe, spoke and brought the worlds into being. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet, here we are, we live and move and have our being in an earth created by this God that is full of tears. It is an earth characterized by pain and problems, by difficulty and disaster. And so, there you have the problem. How can this be? How can God be a good God and allow things like the Chaldeans to come and engage in military atrocities? Now, it's a problem that's been around for a long time. And it's a very real problem. And I suggest to you, it's a problem that at least in my lifetime, is more relevant than now than it has been in any of my 68 years on the face of this earth. The goodness of God and the gravity and grief of evil. How can these things be? So that's the problem. You with? Okay. So that leads to this. Why ought we to grapple with this problem the way Habakkuk does? And why ought we to seek to come to some resolution, to some grasp of what God says about this problem. Well, I want to give you four reasons that I think make the book of Habakkuk, because it addresses this problem, arguably the most relevant book in the Bible for believers like us living in the year of our Lord, 2015, in North America, with everything that's happening in North America. A culture that has turned its back on God, and not only, like Adam, is hiding, but is running as far from God as it can possibly get. Indeed, a culture that is shaking its fist in God's face. That, I think, presses the issue of the problem of evil on us. So why ought we... Let me give you four reasons. Here's reason one. We need to come to grips with God's relationship to evil, first of all, because we are called as Christian people to help other people deal with problems in living. We are called to be good Samaritans. We are called to help those who, on the Jericho road of life, are being beaten and defeated and conquered and find themselves not handling life the way God wants them to handle it. So what's that got to do, you ask, with God and the problem of evil? This, I want you to listen very carefully. Statistics show that the church is hemorrhaging young people. That they grow up in the bosom of the church. They grow up in Christian homes. We bring them to church. We teach them the things of God as best we can. They go away to university, and what happens? The candle of their profession is blown out. And oftentimes, it's blown out by the strong wind. Listen now. Of a bright, charismatic, university PhD arguing the very point that if evil exists, God does not. And their arguments tend to be persuasive. They come with Pied Piper influence. Because the foundation of the atheistical view of life is right there, is it not? The Greek philosopher Epictetus, I think, speaks for atheism down through the centuries. Here's his little syllogism, his little 1, 2, 3. Epictetus says, an omnipotent, omniscient, benevolent God cannot coexist with evil. Right, that's point one. You got that? An omnipotent, omniscient, benevolent God cannot coexist with evil. Point one. Point two. Evil exists. That's undeniable, is it not? Therefore, point three in the syllogism, since an omnipotent, omniscient, benevolent God cannot coexist with evil, and evil exists, therefore, what? An omnipotent, omniscient, benevolent God does not exist. And that is the primary weapon in the atheistical arsenal, and it is the weapon that is used by atheists to recruit young professing Christians. There's a professor now by the name of Bart. I think his last name is Ehrlman. And he has been used by Satan to sway so many young professing Christians to turn their backs on the church, to turn their backs on the faith. Now, here's my question. if your grandchildren or someone young you know came to you and said, how do you respond? Would you be able to respond? Would we be able to answer the questions they raise about you got evil, how can evil exist, and God be a good God? The very question Habakkuk is struggling with, and I want to say, Habakkuk receives from God an answer to, is the question that many of our young people struggle with, and we need to be able to answer them. I'm going to tell you what, brother and sister, if we can't, then we've lost the battle. We have put the white flag up, and Santa Ana has overrun the Alamo. Because I hear this again and again and again, that what I said earlier, our children grow up, they go off to university, they are confronted with this issue, and they don't know how to respond because they aren't giving a response in the church. So that's the first thing. First reason we need to thank God for the book of Habakkuk and face this question is we got to help other people. Right? Okay. So here's the second reason. The second reason that we need to deal with the problem of evil and try to grasp God's relationship to evil is this. It's not enough to help others. We got to help ourselves. What I mean by that is this. The problem of evil is a problem that we face not only objectively and academically, not only as lifeguards sitting on the beach with suntan lotion, listening for people sinking so we can go out and help them. We sometimes are going to be the person drowning in the sea of evil. We sometimes are going to be confronted, listen now, with evil that is stark and brutal. I'll give you one simple example. A family in a Bible study I led, the husband was in the Bible study and not the wife, went through this experience. The stepfather of the wife engaged in the crime of murder. Now, that's right there. That's startling evil. Habakkuk, he's going to face this. He's going to be there when the nation invades. Now, here's the issue. What is the one supreme struggle we have when life becomes a bear trap that has clamped on us, imprisoning us, sending all kinds of pain into our lives, and we can't escape? What's the one question we ask? Let's be honest. Here it is. How can God say He loves me and allow me to go through this? Now, here's what I want. That is the tail side to the atheist coin. That's saying exactly what it's saying it more politely. It's saying it less bluntly. But we're saying the same thing. When the atheist says, how can a good God and evil exist? And then we who are believers, we ask the question, God, how can you love me and let me go through this kind of pain? It's the same question. It's the same issue. It's the same problem, the problem of evil. In essence, we are saying, God, I don't see how you can be benevolent and good and let me go through. And I'm going to tell you, after 36 years of parish ministry and 8 years in the chaplaincy, I've seen believer after believer after believer be defeated in just these times. I'm just going to tell you. John Piper says that modern Christians break easily, and we do, and we get depressed, and we get discouraged, and we get disappointed, and our love for the Lord cools when hardship comes, and the basic issue is the problem of evil. how do we bring these two things together? And so if we're going to face them in a way that allows us to profit from them, then we got to understand what's God's relationship to this and what's God up to. So that's just, here's the third reason. And this too is in the book of Habakkuk. I may be mistaken. As Sue says, I rarely think I am. I may be mistaken. But I believe that we are right where ancient Judah was in terms of what the godly people in his culture have awaiting them just around the curve. Because if you'll notice, part of Habakkuk's struggle is, God, when you do this, what's going to happen to your people? He recognizes that when Judah has a head-on collision with God's judgment, it's not only the ungodly in Judah who are going to be injured, the godly are passengers in that vehicle. And they too are going to suffer. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, this is where I think I'm right. I think it relates to us in that we are going to be the first generation of Americans to experience in some form systematic, state authorized, or at least indulged persecution. It's here. I think it's here now. But if it's not here now, it certainly seems to me that we look on the radar screen and there is this ominous dark cloud of persecution headed our way. Why do I say that? I say that because never in my lifetime have I seen the state, what I mean, the Supreme Court, people who are making laws, Congress, state and local, never have I seen so much overt antagonistic to Christianity activity as I've seen in the past few years. Whether you talk about DOMA or you talk about the rise of God-defying ways of living, or you talk about the sheer insult of the neglect of God that pervades our culture. And who is the whipping boy in our culture? It's us. It's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we are right where Judah was. It's coming. And when it comes, we better know how to handle it. We better know how to face it. We better know what category to put it in. And we better know what to do. In other words, we need to prepare. Do we not? I say that not to scare us. I think it's the essence of realism. So that's my third reason. Here's my fourth and final reason. What we want when we experience evil more than anything else is to honor God, is it not? Look with me at chapter 3 of Habakkuk, at verses 17, 18, and 19. Because what I want you to see is how far Habakkuk came. I want you to see the last entry in his diary. These are some of the most familiar verses. We quote them. We may not know where they come from, but we quote them. though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no flood, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stall. Now stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying, look, the Chaldeans are coming. They are going to ravage the land. They're going to pillar. It's going to be pillaging and plundering. And there's going to be famine. There's going to be all kinds of demands made on us. Life is going to become exceedingly unpleasant for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though that happens, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high. You see what's that? You see the change that Habakkuk has gone through from his first diary entry to his last diary entry, from complaining to celebrating. In other words, Habakkuk reached the point where he understood whether I eat or drink or experience evil, my primary calling is to glorify God. And that's our primary calling. How do we face the hardships of life in a way that honors God? And we can't do that unless we deal with this problem. So I hope that makes you want to study Habakkuk, because of the final thing this morning here. So, I mean, it's very obvious. What does God say about His relationship to evil? What is the problem of evil? It's the problem of God's relationship to evil. Number two, why do we need to consider the problem? Four reasons. We need to help others. We ourselves will face evil. We may well be on the eve of persecution. And fourthly, we want to honor God. Well, that leads into the question, does it not? All right. What does God say? And I'm only going to touch on this morning. Here's this. God, listen now, speaks clearly and sufficiently to us so that listening to Him, we will be able to handle evil in a way that glorifies Him, brings good to us, and enables us to do good to others. Okay? He speaks clearly. God speaks about His relationship to evil as clearly as the noonday sun shines in a cloudless sky. He does that in the book of Habakkuk. And He speaks sufficiently. He gives us everything we need. He's not going to answer all of our questions. I think the primary reason for that is He's God, and we're not going to understand how He... But He is going to tell us everything we need to know in order to be able to say, though the fig tree does not blossom, though there is are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. And so what I want to ask us to do is this, to pray that God, listen now, will allow us to approach what He has to say with meekness. Listen to it, embrace it believingly, and then live for Him. Okay? That makes sense? Michael, you did a great job, bud. Feel like that snake wrapped around you and squeezing you, having to listen to Pastor Charlie for 40 minutes. You may not understand what I'm saying, or you may understand and you're being diplomatic.